Hebrew scriptures. Can you believe that in 4 weeks we've covered all that territory? You really had to start reading fast near the end of this series in order to keep up. Just joking. We've been looking at the Old Testament with very broad strokes. There are times when folks look at Scripture, and we do this too, that we get bogged down in a verse or a chapter or a story, and we lose sight of the really big picture. And so we've been zooming out to look at the scope of the Old Testament to see where it speaks the big picture. Our first week, we explored the creation stories in the first two chapters of Genesis, and we talked about understanding the stories through the lenses of myth, looking for truth in the questions of who and why. Who and why? Not how or when or where or what. The next week, we cranked it up and we decided we were going to cover 40 chapters in one sermon. So my guess is that's where you guys got behind in the reading. And we moved from this mythical beginning to this covenant, to this promised relationship between God and Abraham. And we watched as each family had to re-engage with God and be in relationship and learn how to do. We say in the church, God has no grandchildren. Because each generation has to re-engage God on a personal level themselves. We saw the relationship was more about deep connection than perfect obedience or perfect moral behavior. We saw that Abraham was not a perfect human being and did some things that, looking back, we would say, that's not who we want to be, who we're going to aspire to be. And that wasn't the point for God in this relationship. Next, we looked at Exodus and the maturing relationship that humanity has with God. More than some abstract, impersonal rules and laws that God gives us, it's an awareness that God is in relationship with us and God is setting some boundaries to guide us from breaking the relationship. It starts with the relationship. It's about relationship. The relationship is the most important part. Last week, we looked at the prophets, and as we explored the who and why questions, we saw the prophets as persons who speak for God to offer advice and corrective guidance, oftentimes in advance, so that we would be in a happy and healthy relationship with God. Today, we're looking at the writings. The writings are a collection of liturgical poetry, secular love poetry, wisdom literature, a bit of history, some apocalyptic literature, a short story, and a romantic tale. I ended last week with this perspective that I want to start with this week. I invited us to see the flow of the Hebrew Scriptures in parallel with the same flow we have in raising children. Scripture is unfolding the relationship of humanity with God and God with humanity. It shows all these ups and downs. We start with this creation story, and God gives birth to humanity. And there's this moment with your own child that you look into their face and you say, "Oh my gosh, he looks just like you." Or, "She acts like you." And in our mind, in our story, that should ring for us. And God created humanity in image and likeness. God sees God's self in us. Then we move to this covenant story between Abraham and God and Sarah and all of the extended family. And as they move down the generations, and it reminds us of God making a promise and claiming us. And it's almost like that moment in our lives with our children where we name them and baptize them. And we say, "I promise you, this is who I'll be. I promise you, if you do dumb stuff long enough, I'm going to let you spend a night in jail. That's what I promise. I promise to love you more than considering you disposable. And then the Exodus story comes along, and God lays down the law, and I perceive this as the time when between 3 years old and about 16, we start saying, all right, this is what you've got to do. Here are the boundaries. Pick up your clothes, brush your teeth, use soap when you go to the when you take a shower. At one point, Mom had to say, no, I felt the soap. It wasn't wet. And God gives us boundaries and guidelines. And it's not because God needs us to be on the straight and narrow. It's because God wants us to be happy and healthy and connected. And when we get lost in different ways, and we've been lost in different ways, we can look back and say, if only I had stayed inside these guardrails. And so God gives us boundaries so that we can mature in our relationship with God and we can grow old enough to get wise as opposed to, I don't know, there's got to be a rule about what boys do with bikes and boys do with trees. It's a wonder to me that any boy survives 15 years old. I've got stories. The prophets speak and they offer this voice of correction to tell us that every once in a while, if you're not doing it right, what was the example I tried to use last week? Lots of times you watch teenagers and they hold off on making a commitment to have plans with their friends to try to figure out if they're going to get a better deal from some other friend. And at some point in time, there's an older, wiser person that says, look, if you keep doing that to your friends, they're going to quit being your friends or they're going to quit inviting you. And so there's this prophetic voice of saying, if you keep doing that, this will be the consequence. And we do that in our relationships with our children and those folks that we mentor or those folks we coach. We look for loopholes and wise folks tell us about trying to make it, to fix it. This week is wisdom literature. It's our dance with God as we look back and we kind of try to mature and we take advantage of the wisdom through the ages. There comes a time when our children are over 25 and they start getting wiser or they're still looking for, and all they need from us is little tidbits of advice. So we get to the parts of the writings. Part of the writings is the Psalms, the biggest book in the Bible. Open it halfway, the Bible halfway, poof, Psalms, 150 chapters. Some of them are love songs. Some of them are love, relationship-building poems. Some are laments in the midst of sadness and brokenness. Some are thanksgiving. There are psalms for justice. There are psalms of despair, crying out to the Lord, how long, O Lord, will you look on and do nothing? There's a creation psalm. For those folks who say, don't come to the contemporary service, they sing the same line over and over and over and over, I want to remind you that the Psalms says 120 times out of 150 chapters, your steadfast love endures forever. There are some things worth singing over and over. It's about that relationship, though. The Psalm 23, which we all know by heart and we say almost by routine now, is a, you are my shepherd. There's a relationship here. We are connected. Here's the way I see that dance. One of the parts of Scripture that I loved growing up, it doesn't have the same voice to me now as it did when I was growing up, is Proverbs. Is anybody a big fan of Proverbs? I have a couple of folks I know who every day of the month reads that chapter in Proverbs. So every month they read, on the first of the month, they read Proverbs 1. Second, I feel sad for Proverbs 31 because they only get to that one a few times a year, but we do Proverbs in lots of ways, not just in Scripture. I'm going to say that Poor Richard's Almanac was a book of Proverbs. I'm going to say Aesop's Fables, his learning lessons of wisdom. When I was I don't know, about 20, 30 years ago, there's a book came out by that was Everything I Needed to Know I Learned in... Do you remember any of the five lessons that we learned in kindergarten that we're supposed to remember? That's the one I remember too. The lesson was so good in that book about, look, all you got to do is share. And there's some wisdom in that. I don't know whether any of you ever got this book. There was a book in the 90s called Life's Little Instruction Book. Anybody? Small little book. We sold a billion of them. So, I ask you now, what advice would you give to a young man who's growing into maturity? Ward, what piece of advice would you give to a young male? I'm asking some of the rest of you, so start thinking. Don't forget to have fun. I think that's one of my pieces of advice for college students too. And some folks get so dedicated to this, they forget this part. Some other folks get so dedicated to this, they forget this part. Right? All right. Joyce, what financial advice would you give a newly married couple? Don't forget to save. Don't spend more than you make. I mean, you can say this in lots of different ways, but oh my gosh, there will come a time when you will pay the piper. Let's see, who else do I have on my list? Rod, how about a piece of advice for a new teacher or a new college student? And hopefully they've got a conscience. Say that last part again. Beautiful. It does sound like Proverbs. All right, Tracy Barlow, do you have anything for me, any wisdom? Stay positive, be patient. Gene Dexter, what kind of advice would you give us about for newlyweds or for someone with a new child, even a grandchild? Don't go to bed angry. That's one of the ones I had on my list. Patty, what do you have for me? Jeannie, how about you? Don't forget to laugh. Sad that we have to remind ourselves that sometimes. Guy, what you got? Rule 62, and what is it? Nice. I had on my list for young men, learn to cook, learn to dance. I actually had that on my list. My mom had three boys. She was just in a family of all women. My poor only child father had to deal with just women around the edges of his life. And we had just boys, and my mom made sure that none of us left the house without knowing how to do our own laundry and iron our own clothes. So learning how to do those kind of chores. And I think part of that was because when my mom married my dad, every article of clothing he had was either gray or pink. They didn't start gray or pink. I put on my list, for young men, no means no. No hitting children or spouses. Learn to clean and iron. I dare not try to speak into what advice I should give to young women. Does anybody else want to take the shot at what advice you would give to young women? Be true to yourself. Learn to do the things you need to do so that you don't have to have somebody and put yourself in a position. The one thing I would do in youth group was I always taught young women how to change a tire. But for fear that they would be stuck on the side of the road and not have any recourse but to be in a vulnerable position. Nowadays, your cars don't have a tire, don't look. Luckily, we all have cell phones, but that at that time, one young woman whose daddy had bought her a car realized that youth group she couldn't change her tire, and nobody else in the world could either because she had locking lug nuts and didn't have the key to the lug nuts in her car. I'd like to sign up for AAA, and can you have them come get me? Newlyweds, I had a newly grieving advice for newly grieving. It's a long journey. Keep going the best you can. Pace yourself and lean into relationships with your friends and your family. New college students, delay gratification a bit. Don't wait till the last minute to try to read all the stuff you're supposed to read for psychology class. On my financial advice, I said save smart and spend smart. And then you have to have a longer conversation about what it means to do that smart. And Gina had the same thing on my list for relationship love advice, never go to bed angry. We do this with each other all the time, and there's some wisdom that folks have gained and can pass on. Sometimes it's in the toast at a wedding. We hand out advice. But we do this part of ongoing relationships. So for me to say that wisdom literature is part of God's relationship with us, I don't think is so far-fetched. I think that the whole scope of the Hebrew Scriptures is reminding us that God wants to be in relationship with us. That's the why. Figuring out the who is much tougher because it's hard to get to really understand who God is. But the questions we're meant to ask as we address Scripture is who and why. God uses the relationship with the children of Israel, the chosen people, not chosen because God wants to exclude everybody else, but because God needs an example relationship to show the rest of us what God's intent is. So there's this chosen example that moves us along in our relationship with God. In the very beginning, God gives birth to humanity. However it happens, God gives birth to humanity. And God makes a promise, and God names us and claims us and tries to make it so that we understand that we're in this binding, promised relationship and that God offers us promise. And then God gives us some guidance by putting down some laws. The first, was it three or four parts of the Ten Commandments are all about our relationship with God, and the rest of it's about our relationship with each other. It's about relationship, not about rule keeping. But sometimes, throughout the history of the Judeo-Christian tradition, there have been times when we have become disconnected from God, and it's been about rule following rather than rule following because we're in relationship with God. The why is relationship. God lays down the law because humanity needed some guidelines, and it didn't take very long after we got the guidelines to figure out that we needed the guidelines because we started making golden calves almost immediately. The prophets speak into our life. Our mentors and coaches and friends say, if you keep going this direction, things aren't going to go well. And we get advice. I really wanted to help you help us all reframe our perspective on the Hebrew Scriptures. It's not that we have to memorize the names of the folks and the birth order that they had or how long different folks lived. I don't have any ulterior motive other than trying to say when Jesus came and was said to be the fulfillment of the law and the prophets, it's because the law and the prophets are all about relationship with God. Let's make sure we keep things in order. The most important thing, love God first. If you think that I'm being a little strange and I'm trying to do some kind of new thing, new age worry on the Old Testament, let me remind you how many times Jesus talks about the relationship of a bride or a wedding or a marriage, how many births or pregnancy examples or the relationship between a parent and a child happen in the teachings of Jesus. One of the things that struck me the most when I was reading through the New Testament as a teenager, there's this passage where Jesus laments about Jerusalem. And Jesus, I think, is on the Mount of Olives looking at Jerusalem, and he says something like, "Oh, how many times I've wished I could gather you around like a hen gathers her broods under the safety of her wings." And all I could think of was, this is not a God who runs out and kills folks so everybody will love God. This is a God who protects us and loves us, even in the places of great danger. And it was about relationship, not about power. I think all of Scripture is best understood in relationship terms. Jesus comes to fulfill the law and the prophets, not to tell us that God is like Santa Claus, giving us gifts based on whether we've been naughty or nice. Nor is God trying to get us to pray four times a day to get some secret blessing. If we can just say the right things and do the right things in the right combination. God is more concerned about us being loving than us being religious. And sometimes we get that out of order. Jesus comes to fulfill the law and the prophets to remind us that God is a loving parent, always wanting the best for their children, like you always want the best for your children. Forgiving when necessary, encouraging when necessary, correcting and holding accountable when necessary, not because rules are sacred, but because the relationship is sacred. Let me say that one more time. Not because the rules are sacred, but because the relationship is sacred. What we won't do for those we love. We are healed and saved not because of our badness, but because of our lostness. We, humanity, lose our way, we fall on our face. And God lifts us up, brushes off the dirt, kisses our boo-boo, re-aims us towards healthy and happy and thriving, and says, "Now go, do it." And God sends us back out and says, "I love you, be nice, remember to share. I love you. Be nice. Remember to share." Let us pray. Gracious God, allow us to find that deep connection to you. Sometimes it feels so mysterious for us to try to say we love you when we don't get to see your face the same way we see faces of those in our family and our friends. We don't get to hug you the way we get to hug our family and our friends. We don't get to nurture you and connect to you in those same ways. But you keep offering us ways to take long walks on the beach with you, connect in different ways, so that we use our time with you to grow closer to you in this mysterious way. And you keep reminding us that we can see you in the faces of others, in the faces of strangers, in the faces of those in need, in the faces of those who are powerful, that we love you by loving each other. Help us, Lord, love better tomorrow than we did yesterday. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let me invite you to stand and, as we affirm our faith, responding to God's love using the Apostles' Creed. As we read it today, I want you to consider that this is all about our love relationship with God. This is not about us saying the right things so that God will magically do something. This is us saying, this is what we write on the card when we send it to God saying we love you. I believe in God, Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven, is seated at the right hand of the Father, and will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.